Our text is found across two chapters in Nehemiah. We began there in chapter 11 and then in chapter 12. I want to read just some verses that we left off. There was so much here. Nehemiah loves lists, and there are a lot of names in his writing. We see in verse 27 of chapter 12, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Nephtophethi. You see why we leave off many of these names. And then he picks up and tells them, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then we hear this personal testimony of Nehemiah, that I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. You can imagine this dedication. They're marching not to Zion, but around the walls of Zion, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, the other went the opposite direction, and they met right at the temple." What a sight that would have been to see. The cymbals and the trumpets and the sounds of worship. We want to look at the dedication of the walls this evening. Now, Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that as we read it and as we hear it expounded, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by your goodness to us, your provision for us, and this record left for us for our own learning and admonition. And may we ever seek to dedicate ourselves totally to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It may seem surprising to learn that as of yet, the walls of the city of Jerusalem have not been dedicated to the Lord. There's a biblical principle, I believe, that we see here that must be obvious to all of us. Until we personally dedicate ourselves and sanctify ourselves to the Lord, nothing else matters. All that we do must be to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior. At the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, we see the walls are destroyed. In chapter 1, verse 3, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah comes on a mission. He comes with a plan. He comes at night and surveys the city. He walks around its circumference. He inspects the ruins. And then he rallies the people, and they begin to build or rebuild the work of God. Together they face the naysayers, those who were detriments to the work, those who the critics, those who tried to thwart and stop the work by any means available to them. And yet they built. With great opposition from the enemy, they prevailed. May I say that all the work of God prevails and goes forth in this matter. Satan never takes a day off. He never has a holiday. And he never despairs of thwarting the work of God. After 52 long, laborious days and nights, the work is done. And then there was a glorious rediscovery and a revival of the Word of God. And now it is time to dedicate the walls and the work to the Lord. But please remember this, consecration precedes dedication. We see here in Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12, Nehemiah calls upon the people first to dedicate themselves, to give themselves totally over to the Lord, bodily, physically, and literally to Him. This call is a very singular call. It is repeated throughout the Scripture, most notably the verse that would ring in our ears in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I think some people underestimate the importance of their physical presence wherever the Lord places you. We often think of service. We often think of jobs done, specific ministry done. All of that's very important. This is especially true, though, in the Lord's work. Warren Wiersbe writes, "You may not be asked to perform some specific deed or some drastic or dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry. The men and the women and the children," he writes, "who helped to populate the city of Jerusalem were serving God, their nation, and the future generations by their step of faith. Some volunteered willingly to return to the city to populate it. After all, that was the Lord's will. We can't imagine that they would go back to rebuild Jerusalem just as a museum, just as a place to come and visit, or even just as a place to worship. It was the design of God that Zion would be literally inhabited, lived there, that people would come and go and trade and do business. And so they asked, and some, as we've read, volunteered. We see there in chapter 11 and verse 1 that although they cast lots, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other places. Some willingly volunteered to come and live in the city, while others had to be drafted. That's always the way in the Lord's work. Some people have to be asked, and that's part of it. We understand that. And just as they tithe of their substance, Nehemiah decided to tithe of the people. And so he devised a plan that a tenth part, who had settled in the villages and the suburbs around Jerusalem, he asked a tenth of them, one in ten, to come back and live in the city. He tithed of the people themselves. Now, we think of tithing, and usually the thing that comes to mind is monetarily, and certainly that's a part of it. But here, he tithes of the people. 10% were chosen by lot to move into the city from the suburbs. The housing wasn't as desirable. It may not have been considered the thing to do, and it's always that way in every age and time and living in cities, and people have their preferences. But the Lord wanted Jerusalem to be a thriving city, and so sharp measures were necessary to bring this to pass. Nehemiah likes lists, doesn't he, as we've mentioned. He's obviously been used to being a bureaucrat in a reign of a king, because he lists and he tells us very specifically who does what and to what degree. And these listings and the censuses that he takes and lists. In chapter 3, he gives who was who that worked on the wall. He tells us exactly who did what and what part they worked on. Chapter 7, he lists those who returned with Zerubbabel. In chapter 8, he records all the leaders who led in the Bible conference by the Watergate. Chapter 10, 84 men are listed who signed their names and had them notarized as they covenant with the Lord to give themselves to live by the law and to support the Lord's work there in Jerusalem. In a way, these listings are like memorial plaques. You'll see on the windows here throughout the building. There are plaques that commemorate those long ago who gave sacrificially for that to be there. In a way, as a thank you for those who served and gave in that way. Our Lord sees, our Lord records, if there's never a plaque, if your name is never listed as we see here for others to peruse, our Lord notes and sees everything. He doesn't miss a thing. We heard about this morning the books that were opened at the judgment, and they're very accurate and very detailed, we can rest assured. Others may not recognize your work, and they cannot fully appreciate it. There's no way. But the Lord does. Hebrews 10, verse 6 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor and love, which you have showed toward His name, and in that you have ministered to the saints," and do minister. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah are named first, there in chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. And then the valiant, the mighty men, which can mean military men or the stalwart, the brave. Or it can also mean, as in the case of Boaz and Ruth, those of great wealth. Whatever their circumstance, they're listed. And next we have the priests and the Levites, there in verses 10 through 24. Interestingly, God has given them priestly cities as their inheritance. When Canaan was divided, the Levites, the priests, had no particular property of their own, as all the other tribes did. But God gave them the priestly cities for their inheritance, and that's where they were to live. And these are willingly leaving these places to come to serve in Jerusalem, to fortify and to populate the work of the Lord. Do you see what drastic measures these people are willing to make to make the Lord's work a success? They left the safety and the comfort of their sleepy villages to come to support Jerusalem. I would thought about as I was studying for this, have you asked the Lord where you should live? I think that some people may not think that every part of their life is a stewardship of the Lord. He has a place for us. I hope that you view your neighborhood, where the Lord has placed you, as part of your ministry, that your neighbors are, to a large degree, your responsibility to pray over, to seek to win them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so wherever we are, there's a holy calling. There is a divine mandate that we be light and salt in that place. There were some 300 men who served as temple guards. And we see that in verse 19. The tithes and the offerings were brought, and they were brought in an abundance. And so the temple must be guarded. That's where the tithes were stored. In fact, it was referred to in Malachi as the storehouse. It took all kinds of people, as we see it. I just mentioned these details because all of this had to be done. The temple had to be guarded. Remember, we saw last week that some volunteered to keep the supply of wood there for the sacrifices that were to go on eternally and without end. It took all kinds of people from various walks of life, and it still does, to facilitate the Lord's work. And that's true here. Many are unsung and unseen, and their work is never known by others. But as we've mentioned, the Lord sees it, and we depend upon it. And we thank you for your service. The most important thing is first to give our bodies, our physical being, over to the Lord. And then let him fill in the blank. I think so often we want to know all the details. Where will this lead? What will it entail? What will it mean for me? But our Lord can only do that which is right, and whatever he requires of us and asks of us will be best. The Lord's work is bigger than any of us, and it is dependent upon all of us. Not only did they give their bodies to the Lord willingly, and it proved and showed it by willingly moving to Jerusalem to live, we see in chapter 12, verses 27 through 42, that they gave their praise to God. Their praise was so enthusiastic, as you see there in verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Their wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. How remarkable that far off from the city, this noise of rejoicing and singing and praising God was heard. I've often noted in places where I have ministered, in Haiti, in Mexico, and in England, how loud the people sing. It's notable, and it's different than the singing here in America. For one thing, usually the assemblies are smaller, and for various reasons, the heartfelt praise, the enthusiasm for being in the house of God, it's almost like they cannot be contained. And there's no thought about being heard or who thinks what. Whatever the song is, they sing it with all their might. And this is what we see here. The young and the old, the women and the children. And we see that their praise wasn't just words and music, but that it was joyful. We see the words rejoice and joy and great joy emphasized over and over again. Singing is mentioned 8 times in chapter 12. Thanksgiving is mentioned 6 times. Rejoicing 7 times, and instruments 3 times. Now we think back to David for all of this. He had the blueprint for the temple. He gathered the resources to build it. He instituted the singers and the choir and the instruments. And we see now generations later, all this being revived and being a blessing. Nehemiah led a group and Ezra led a group. They, on the top of the walls, as I've mentioned, starting at the valley gate, and they had these groups of walls were wide, big enough for a house to be in the wall. And they marched in opposite directions atop the wall with all this singing and rejoicing and great joy and mirth and loudness and met at the temple. Now, that is unusual, but what a testimony it was to a watching world. And remember, the critics are all around them. They haven't moved, by the way. They're still taking pot shots at what's going on in Jerusalem. And when they see them get on the wall, can you imagine Tobias and the rest of them? What are they doing? Look at these people. And a parade starts and goes around the entire circumference of the city of Jerusalem. The people absolutely ecstatic. It was a witness that God alone gets credit for the work we do and for the provision He gives us and all that we accomplish for Him. Let me remind you, church, the world is always watching. The world is watching us. We remember back in chapter 4, verse 3, Tobias said, even if they build the wall, they're not going to get it done. But even if they do, if a fox runs across it, it'll fall in. I don't know if Nehemiah said, let's show Tobias and that crowd how strong the wall is. We'll just march around it and show them. Well, I don't really think they were trying to show anything except the honor and the glory of the Lord. But it's humorous that Tobias had said that a fox would make the wall fall in, and they're marching around it. But in these verses, we have bands of singers, worshipers, marching and praising on top of the walls. And what a testimony it was. There's much symbolism here in that day. To walk around the perimeters of a property was to show ownership. It was like claiming it as yours. In Genesis 13, verse 17, the Lord told Abraham, arise and walk through the land, and the length and the breadth of it I will give it unto you. And then he told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 3 of Joshua, God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. They sang and praised with joyful praise. The Bible, by the way, commands us to do the same. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Never ceasing. We should pray without ceasing, and we're to praise without ceasing. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Praise is always comely. Thanksgiving is always appropriate, and it's the Lord's due from His people. But lastly, not only did they give their bodies to the Lord, their beings and their tangible bodies, and then their praise to the Lord. But we see there in chapter 12 and verses 44 through 47, they gave their gifts to the Lord. Now remember, they pledged this. They have signed a notary by their names and sealed it with a holy seal, asking God to bring upon them curses instead of blessings if they renege on their end of the bargain. The people had solemnly covenanted before the Lord to support the temple and all the work of the ministry, to support the temple workers, to supply their needs, and prescribed by the Leviticus guidelines. And we see there in verse 30, the priests purified themselves, the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people and the gates and the walls. And then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. The result was this beautiful and abundant supply. Someone has said that our material gifts are really spiritual gifts if they are indeed given in the right spirit. Our Lord noted the widow's mite. He praised Mary's lavish ointment put upon him. These tangible offerings are spiritual offerings if they're given in the right spirit. Paul in Philippians 4 verse 18 describes the offering, the donation from the Philippian church. And he says that it was an odor of sweet smell, like the incense at the temple, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But again, we must first offer ourselves. And you know, that's the first part, the first base, because it's the hardest thing. We struggle with that, as the people of God always did in the Old Testament. But as we've seen, it's our reasonable service to give ourselves to the Lord. He gave himself for us, our body, our physical being, our minds, which is probably the greatest part of it all. The battle is there, isn't it? Our hearts totally given over to him at his disposal and for his honor, just as willingly as he gave himself to us. Oh, what a revival we see here. The revival of the word brought about a revival of the people giving themselves over to the Lord.